One of them being, turn your microphone on every time you get up on the stage. And of course, the list is very common, very regular. The people that like to set resolutions often share some of the same sorts of resolutions. I'm going to lose some more weight. I'm going to get healthier. And that might be eat healthier, drink more water, exercise more. A lot of people say, this is the year I'm going to quit smoking. Some people say, I'm going to read more. Some people are going to talk about restoring relationships that maybe are on the rocky side or have even just fallen apart. A lot of people use these New Year's resolutions. In fact, let's see here, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14. So of you, statistically, depending on which study you look at, roughly 5 to 6 of you have set New Year's resolutions, statistically speaking. And of course, of those common resolutions you might have shared with the list you see up here, roughly 2 of you are going to succeed. Not to be overly depressing. You know, statistically speaking, people don't succeed very far beyond the first couple weeks of the New Year's resolution motivation. In fact, there's a plethora of reading you could do about New Year's resolutions. The fact that really, to be successful, you need to form habits because your motivation is going to fail. One of my resolutions is to work out regularly during the week. And it's really hard to get in that garage when it's 12 degrees out there. Not saying I missed any, I'm just saying it's cold. So why do we like these resolutions so much if so many people know that, man, it's just not very common for me to succeed? Gabe started out with 10 resolutions last year. How many of those did I meet? I think 3 of them, actually. I'm pretty proud. That was a good record for me this last year. I've got 10 new ones this year. How many of those am I going to get? We'll see. But we like New Year's resolutions because they feel like there's a fresh start. We have a new commitment with a fresh start. And so that really inspires us. But you see, we're not normal people in this room. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way. I mean that in that there's something that unites us different than the people that are not in this room. We have a commitment to have a spiritual mind. Thinking spiritually. Acting spiritually. Assessing spiritually. That doesn't mean I have to look at things with my resolutions with how my heart feels about it. It means I look at things in my life the way God would look at them. And if God says, I would like you guys to start some spiritual New Year's resolutions, what might those be? Well, I think God would want us all to have some sort of spiritual growth, but I really think that if we're sitting here this morning saying, what does God want as a spiritual New Year's resolution? There's 2 parts that we need to make resolutions in. The first is personal spiritual resolutions. Personal spiritual growth. What does God want for you individually? The second part is congregationally. This is a body of believers that God has brought here in one form or fashion. Different things have brought us here. Different things keep us here. But we are here, united as a team, part of the body of Christ, given unique talents and abilities and opportunities, we are expected to grow as a group. So today's lesson is going to be talking about our spiritual New Year resolutions that we can make today about individual growth we want to see, as well as spiritual growth that we want to see as a congregation. But how do we decide what we should resolve on? What should those resolutions be? Gabe could come up with a list. I'm sure you guys could also come up with lists, and it might be the same. There might be some similarities. It might be totally different. So how should God's people make resolutions? Well, I think we need to look at God's Word to make resolutions. And one of the things about New Year's resolutions is that we do them because we feel like we start fresh. Now, this is an idea that goes back many, many years. As early as the 18th century in America was the term New Year's resolution started, but this is an idea that started way before that. Christians, since the medieval times, have been making resolutions about their spiritual health. But that's not even unique to Christians. Even the pagans, as far back as the Roman times, would make resolutions or commitments to their gods. And in January, because January is named for the god Janus, you may have known that. The Roman god Janus, he looks forward and backward. So he's the god that sees to the future and the past. That's why they named January after Janus. And so it's this idea that humans like to do. We want to start fresh. Well, how could God's people look at a group of others who start fresh and make new commitments, new resolutions in their life with a spiritual focus? I think that example is given to us with the very first Christians. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read the last section of the chapter where we see our very first Christian brethren come to the Lord after his resurrection. Not the first disciples of Jesus, but the first people who, after Jesus has been resurrected, they're the first ones to start a new life, to start afresh. And we've studied this recently in our Bible class. Mike's doing a great job on Wednesdays working us through Acts. But I want us to look at it from a point of view of how can we learn from these Christians to start fresh in growing ourselves spiritually for this next year. Follow along with me as I read Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37, down through the end of the chapter. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, these Christians were not starting New Year's resolutions, but they were starting a new life. They were starting afresh. And so we can look at this example and say, as they start fresh, what are their priorities? What are they resolving or committing to do with their lives? I think there's five things we can see in this passage. The first is that we recognize that they are having a fresh resolution in their life. Something starting fresh. And before anybody can get better at anything, the first thing they need to do is recognize that there's a problem. And these early Christians recognize there's a problem. If you look back at verse 37, now when they heard what Peter had said, now we didn't read the whole sermon, but beginning about the middle of chapter 2, Peter goes through this long sermon and it ends with, "Jesus is the Messiah. You guys are partially responsible for killing him." That was the message. Now, we might sit here and go, "Those bad Jews, they didn't pay attention to Scripture. They are responsible for killing Jesus." I don't see a person in this room not responsible for killing Jesus. You see, if it weren't for our sin, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on that cross. We may not have been in that crowd shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." But we had the same problem these people had, which is sin. And so as we sit here, we need to have that self-reflection that these people have. They hear the problem, and they say, "What shall we do?" It's not simply a cerebral action of saying, "Okay, I think about something that I feel bad about. I recognize something has to change. There's a problem." And that's the first step in our resolutions. We have to see something that needs to be changed, something that needs to grow or mature in us as Christians. So they need to do something. And so once they recognize that there's something wrong, they begin to act, to make a change. A lot of people simply stop at recognizing the issue. For well over 10 years, Gabe has recognized the issue. My metabolism is breaking. That's the problem. It's not my diet. It's not my exercise. It's my metabolism. But I refuse to do anything about it. Well, our earliest brethren, they are told what needs to happen. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This is what Peter answers them. What should we do? And so Peter tells them, well, this is what you need to do. First of all, you need to repent. Those sins that you've done, you need to turn away from that sinful lifestyle. God didn't send Jesus to die on the cross so you're nicer. He didn't send Jesus down the cross so you have a social club. He didn't send Jesus to die on the cross so that you could be one of many possible religions. Jesus died on the cross to rescue us from sin. So the first step is to recognize we don't need to be sinning. We need to get away from the thing that put Jesus on the cross. So turning away, repenting, turning to something good. That's what repentance is all about. But that's not enough. That's not even how you start. The start that gets you into Jesus is this baptism. These people had to be immersed in water. Why that? Why not a prayer? Why not saying something in front of people? Why not writing something down on a piece of paper? Why not buying a bracelet that says, what would Jesus do? Why not any number of things? Why do we have to go get immersed in water to start this process? Because God said to. God set it up in such a way that when we are immersed in water, doing it out of obedience, what does Peter say? He says, you will receive forgiveness for your sins. Forgiveness doesn't come just when you repent. Forgiveness doesn't come just when you say a prayer. Forgiveness doesn't come just when you believe certain things. Forgiveness comes when, out of obedience, you are immersed in water. And that carries a lot of symbolism, of course. It carries a lot of that idea that I am identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But regardless of all that detail, all the information the New Testament tells us, simply put, God commands it. So these people had the opportunity. Right now, they're listening to what needs to be done. They've been diagnosed with the problem. They've been told what the solution is. It's like you and me sitting in the doctor's office. Well, Gabe, you have high blood pressure. You eat too much fast food. You don't work out. Your diet needs to be improved. You need to be more active. Or you're going to die from a heart attack. A lot of us still listen to that and, man, that's really scary news. Yeah, I'll have a number 3 with mac sauce added to it, please. Man, can you believe that? It's scary. A lot of people are in the same spiritual route. They're told, stay away from that McDonald's, repent. Be baptized, eat healthy, be active. Like, man, I really need to do that. As they're driving through the drive-thru. So that's what these Christians were given, or I should say these potential Christians were given. Here's the form of action you need to take. So they've been diagnosed. They say, we need to take some action. But what'd they do? Well, verse 41 tells us. Those who had received his word, those who had accepted it, they were baptized. They did it. That was what started them fresh. Now, that's just the first step. So many people think, this is where we end. We teach baptism, we get people in the water, and then we're done. No. That's point number one. Gabe's got 5 points today. So they start fresh in this new resolution, this new commitment. They're acting to make a change. Well, how do we apply this to ourselves? Well, individually, you need to assess yourself. You need to recognize, where are you individually? How's your Bible reading going? How's your prayer life? I'll be 100% honest with you. This right here sometimes becomes more of a task I have to do as a preacher than a help to pray for the needs that my brothers and sisters have brought to me. Hey, Gabe, we know that you have a relationship with the Lord. Will you bring these people before the Lord when you pray? Sometimes this piece of paper is no more helpful to me than reminding me, oh yeah, that's what we got going on this week. How about for you? Individually, there's symptoms that tell us we're not healthy. Gabe doesn't fit in the same size pants he used to when he was in high school. What are the symptoms of Christian unhealth? These are just symptoms, right? But how's your giving financially? Not just to this congregation, but to the Lord's work in your life. How's your attendance? Not just as a check mark for, oh, I'm going to make it into heaven, but rather church and God's people is a priority. How do you treat your coworkers, your family? Do you treat them like Jesus would treat them? Or are you snippy and angry at them? Do they get the leavings, or do they get the Christian character of you? These are all aspects that are just symptoms of our spiritual health. Now, you need to assess. You might be doing great, but you have to do that assessment. Now, we're talking about the congregation as a whole. How are the symptoms of this congregation? Do we keep to ourselves and we don't want to deal with one another, or we're not very welcoming to guests? Are we rushing out as soon as we can because not really very friendly with the people that worship here? What kinds of changes do we need to make to grow spiritually as a congregation? Are we stuck in certain ruts the way we view this congregation? Well, that's not really the type of congregation we are. We're this kind of congregation. We have to assess. Now, that doesn't mean to dismiss the good things. If you're reading God's word, praise God. That's awesome. Keep doing it. Excel still more. Build on your study habits. If you're giving generously because God has been generous to you, praise God. Continue giving. Give sacrificially. If you are friendly as a exhibit of Christ's love to the people you encounter, praise God. Work on those times when it's harder for you to do that. But as a congregation, we do some things very well. We're very friendly to people. I don't know a single person in this congregation who's unwilling to at least step up and try. In this last year, I've seen people step up to do things that the year before they said, no, I don't do that. I can't do that. It's not that they were unwilling. They were afraid. They didn't think they could do that. And now they're doing it, serving the Lord by serving their Christian brothers and sisters. What else can we do to grow? This congregation put a lot of effort for several weeks into an outreach event in September. Lots of resources and effort into preparing ourselves went into that. What are we going to do this year? So we have to assess. That's the first thing we need to do is, now that we have a fresh start, we assess what is it that we need to do. And so the first resolution we might say or identify in them is that they have a devoted resolution. They are devoted or committed. And we see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They are continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They are continually devoted. That means an ongoing process. That means they are devoted, committed. They are eager. This is something that was a big part of their life. Now, I want you to think about that early stage when you first became a Christian. Now, this is probably different for each one of us, but I'll tell you, when I first became a Christian, and I'm sure it's similar for a lot of you, you were eager. You wanted to learn more, or you wanted to do more. You wanted to say, God, I'm so grateful that you've done this for me. What can I do for you? You want to serve. You want to help. You want to get to know your Christian brothers and sisters. You want to get to know God even more. But devotion is that earnestness, that diligent adherence, and they are continually devoted to each other. But what are they devoted to? And really, there's two things here. The first is, they are devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, it's interesting. I didn't see this at first. But there's actually two things here. I used to think it was the apostles' teaching and fellowship is the second thing. But really, it's the apostles' teaching and fellowship is one thing. And the breaking of bread into prayer is the second thing. And so I see this as they are committed to learning with one another. The apostles' teaching in our day and age, that's God's word. That's the New Testament, right? For them, the New Testament was being spoken for the first time. But they'd also go back and look at the Old Testament scriptures. Peter is quoting that like crazy in Acts chapter 2. They are committed to God's word, devoting themselves to that. and to the fellowship with the apostles. That means having something in common, being united in something. So they are uniting themselves with the apostles and their teaching. They are committed to learning about God. But together, they're also breaking bread and prayer. Now, breaking bread, this might be pointing to worship. A lot of people say, oh, that's the Lord's Supper they're talking about. And that could be certainly what he's talking about. They're committing themselves to being there to break bread with one another. But I think it's even more than that. This is living life together. And we're going to see that they were certainly having meals together, experiencing life the first few days, weeks, or months as Christians together. And more than that, not just breaking bread, but also to prayer. Spiritual things are a focus. Now, are we continually devoted to prayer? I'll be honest with you, Gabe doesn't feel like he is. This has been a part that I've been trying to work on. But are we committed not just to prayer, but to spiritual things? They're devoted to these things. It goes simply beyond just learning together, but living together, devoting themselves to fellowship. And so, for us, as we look at this, we are analyzing, we are committing, like, how can we commit ourselves even more to learning together, to being in fellowship with one another when it comes to how we learn God's Word? It goes beyond just Sunday morning. It goes more beyond even just coming to every time there's a Bible class. When we get together, do we talk about Bible things? I'm not saying you have to be, if it's boring, you don't have to listen to Gabe talk about the Septuagint and the translation of the Greek Old Testament, right? You don't have to talk about that. But you think about things like, oh my goodness, you should have seen this situation came up, and I was just thinking about how God's Word says that. Have you ever had one of those really neat spiritual conversations with a brother or sister in Christ? They come over for dinner, you're just having a normal conversation, and then someone says something about the Bible, and then 3 hours goes by, and you're like, oh my goodness, that was so enjoyable to be together. You're living life together, you're learning together, and experiencing the value of God's Word together. How can we do that as individuals and as a congregation? But part of this is also devoted to living life together. And this goes beyond just simply those fellowship events Gabe throws on the calendar. More than just the men's Devo breakfast. You know, I have a privilege some of you guys probably don't enjoy, which is I get to see when people have tasks they have to come by the building. This week I saw several people as they were doing things to help out the Lord's church here, and we got to hang out, and you know, we got to load up an Oklahoma truck with chairs, and we got a lot of stuff up here. We have Christians that loaded things to help unburden the church from things that we don't want to have to sell. These chairs, now we have 1,001 chairs. Well, some Christians took that, and I got to see them. How are we spending time with one another? We're a family. And think about it this way. If you have a family, like a core unit family, like right now I've got two little kids in my house. It is unusual, it's being a bad family member, when I leave in the morning before they wake up and I come home at night after they've gone to bed. That's not being a family. That's being a landlord. As Christians, we're a family. Are we just seeing each other briefly while we're here on Sunday morning, or are we investing in one another's lives? How can you help me grow spiritually by investing in my life? How can I help you grow spiritually by investing in your life? Eating meals together, having conversations, helping one another out. And I know there is a world of help just sitting right here in this room. If I were to ask, hey, I have a problem, you guys would leap to help. But sometimes this living life together means I'm going to come and ask you, what can I help you with? Instead of waiting and reacting. These are different things, different ideas as to how we might try and live this, because that is what these early Christians were doing. They were devoted in many aspects of their life. But we also see in the next verse, in verse 43, that there is an awed or an amazed sense of resolution here. It says that everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Now, it literally means they were feeling fear in their heart, but I think that means reverence or amazement. Now, what is the source of their awe or their reverence? Well, look at the next phrase. Many signs and wonders are happening. Well, what is that? That's the Lord at work. God was doing miraculous things for them. And sometimes we think, well, Gabe, that doesn't really apply to us because we don't have the miracles today like they had. Well, sometimes we miss how God is working in our lives because it's not miraculous, because we're blinding ourselves to what he's doing. You see, these people were amazed because they saw God at work. What about you and me? Are we amazed when we look for God's work in our lives? Sometimes you have to look for it. I'll be honest. Sometimes it's not this big sign where people are rising up from the dead or someone's shadow is walking across the lepers and they're suddenly healed, right? But God is at work in your life. He promises so. He says, I'm working all things together for good. You might be diagnosed with something horrible. That is God still working all things for some good. Are you looking for that good? Maybe it's not good in your life, but it's good in someone else's life. He says, God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Shorthand, that means for Christians. God is working these things. How is God working in your life? Individually, I've been convicted of many things this year. And I've been trying to grow in those things. And I see God working in them. They're becoming less burdensome than they used to be. God is also identifying some things that maybe Gabe needs to work better on to become more like Jesus. But I want you to think for just a second. Remember 2021. How did God work in this congregation? I started the year with a resolution. Another preacher said, Gabe, be careful about that resolution. You might be putting your hopes in the wrong things. But I said, I want at least two Bible studies at some point during 2021 with people that live in Estes Park. I keep finding all these people that I have to do online studies with, and that's great. But I want to find people I can study God's Word in Estes Park. 2 weeks ago at the men's meeting, I showed at least seven studies from this last year that I had to end for one reason or another. But they started during this year, and we worked. And some people grew spiritually. Some people decided, you know, that's not really for me. But that is seven studies of people who live here in Estes Park. How many people walk through these doors? One of them, this is the closest church building, it's the closest walk, he's now a Christian brother. How has God worked mightily because of this congregation? Now, I don't want to dismiss the good things we do as encouraging brethren who come from all around to come visit. That is great. Praise God that we have that mission. But sometimes I think it's easy to fall into the rut that's our mission. No, that's a part of what we do. What we do is we minister to the community of Estes Park. We are here seeking people that need the Lord. And that's how God can use us. Have we been in awe of the good things God has done in this congregation this year? Are we looking forward to the good things of 2022? I want to encourage you to be excited, be in awe, be reverent about how God can do things. Sometimes I'm like, I have no idea how God could do any of this. There's just no logical way in my mind. And then someone just randomly shows up. Oh, okay. Maybe God's working in someone's life right now, and they'll be here next week. Maybe they'll be here in July. Maybe you're going to get a new neighbor in a couple of months. How is God working in your life, in the life of this congregation? There's also this common resolution that they had with one another. And this is very similar to the idea of fellowship. In fact, the word having things in common here, that we're going to see in verse 44, it's the same root as fellowship. But this is where we emphasize the way that they spent their life together. All those who had believed and were together had all things in common. Now, I want you to think about all the differences of this people. I want you to listen to this. This is just earlier in the chapter. This is describing the people that are in this group. Right, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 2, this group includes Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, and Arabs. How different do these people have to be in this very first congregation of Christians? I mean, we're not really that different. Same general socioeconomic background, same general race background, same general regional background, same country background. These people had a lot to overcome, and yet they had all things in common. They said, we are going to get along no matter what. And they were fervent about it. They desired to do this. It's not easy, but they had this one common belief that united them. And so what we see here in verse 46 says, day by day they're continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They're taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They're spending time together as a family. They're spending time in the temple learning. They're spending time in one another's homes. They're feeding one another. They're learning together. This is a very diverse group of people. I think sometimes we forget how unique these people are. This was probably uncomfortable for some folks. Did you notice those people from Rome? Some of them are proselytes. That means they're converted Gentiles. Now, a full-blown Jerusalem Jew probably is like, well, I know you're converted, but you're still Gentile. Okay, come on to my house. No bacon. How different were some of their interactions? And yet, they were committed to being together, and it wasn't just pretend, with gladness and sincerity of heart. All born of this common belief they had with one another. But then they were also helping each other with their needs. They began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing with all as anyone might have need. They are providing for one another, and this is not, contrary to some people's misunderstanding, the early Christian version of communism. Now, if you want to go have a commune and share everybody's stuff, have at it. Communism isn't anti-Christian in and of itself. Application of it usually is, but in and of itself, sharing and having everything in common, that's not anti-Christian. But what these Christians are doing is they're identifying needs, and these needs are based in a spiritual need. You might remember that these Christians, they are Jews who are here for Pentecost. Some of those who have come from really far away have traveled and stayed for well over a month. They came over for Passover, and 50 days later they're there for Pentecost, and their supplies are short, and they are heading home. Well, suddenly they just became Christian. Suddenly they need to spend time with the apostles. They need to spend time learning God's word. They're out of money. What are they going to do? Well, other Christians who have money, Christians who live in Jerusalem, they're opening their homes to them. They're feeding them. They're helping provide financial support, not just for the sake of giving them financial support, but for the sake of some spiritual greater good. If we have a brother or sister in Christ who needs something, as Christians, we should bend over backwards to make sure that we provide for their needs with a spiritual focus. Spiritual motivation, not only to show the love of Jesus, but also to help them grow closer to Jesus. So what does this look like for us? Well, I've said this a couple times already, but this is really where it comes to the text. We need to be in one another's lives. As a congregation, as Christians, other Christians in your life, be in one another's lives. And sometimes say, oh, Gabe, I'm just so busy. Well, don't let busyness become an idol. Don't let busyness cause you to neglect the resolution of being committed and devoted to one another. You have responsibilities. Fulfill your responsibilities. But if those responsibilities prevent you from being committed to your Christian family, then you need to start unburdening some of those responsibilities. I'll be honest, I'm guilty of this. I can come up with all kinds of excuses to say, so busy. Gabe, should we have someone over for dinner tonight? Well, I'm not going to be home till 8, so probably not. What are the things that we allow in our lives to prevent us from being a family? Is it, I don't really like that person that much. Well, you probably like them better than the Jerusalem Jews like the Cretan Jews. But you share a belief together, right? You need to have this in common. We care for one another's needs sacrificially, with a focus on what is good spiritually for one another. And finally, the last resolution we see here is their evangelistic resolution, their focus on evangelism. And it's here in the second half of the last verse. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. They are growing. They are seeking more people. Now, I want to highlight that this is the Lord's work. He's the one adding to them. But how's he doing that? Is he just changing their minds? And people are showing up and said, I had a dream and now I'm a Christian today. He's using these Christians. They're sharing what they're excited about. They're telling others, hey, you should join this group. This is amazing. And you look at what he's just described. Wouldn't you want to be a part of that group? Oh, you have needs. Don't worry, we'll take care of you. You want to learn about Jesus? Well, there's no wrong questions. There's no bad questions. We're not going to shame you. If we don't know the answer, we'll find someone who does. They're welcoming because they have something that those people need. And so we too can have this similar sort of evangelistic mindset, this resolution, recognizing that growth comes from the Lord. He does the work. But sometimes he's working by using us as the tools. Are we open and willing to be those tools? Are we equipped? Are you the axe that's been dulled by time and neglect? Or are you staying sharp in God's word, ready for when God says, all right, I need this tool? We are resolved towards evangelism as individuals and as a congregation. And so we want to ask, what should our resolutions as a congregation be in a spiritual sense? Well, personally, I want you to challenge yourself for this next year. And in fact, I would encourage you, because this is one of those things that leads to success in real New Year's resolutions, and I'm not saying spiritual isn't real, I'm saying the people that have that list, write them down. That's half the battle. And then quantify them. Say, okay, if by December I want to be someone who reads the Bible every day, but I'm not there yet. I read twice a week. Okay? By the end of February, I want to be reading 3 times a week. By the end of March, I want to be reading 4 times a week. And then build up. Build a plan for this goal. Just because it's spiritual doesn't mean we don't apply good goal-setting techniques, right? But I want you to challenge yourself. How can you grow individually? Read more of the Bible than you did last year. Learn how to study a little better. Teach something. Now, don't be afraid to teach just because James says, don't seek all of you to be teachers, because that's talking about people like me. You have opportunities to teach. You can teach children. You can teach your peers. Men, that's part of the reason we're doing this men's study. I want you to have the opportunity to teach. There's growth that comes in that. Challenge yourself if you're nervous about doing that. Challenge yourself to be more bold in your invitation of others. But how can we as a congregation grow spiritually? We grow ourselves individually, but also that will reflect as a congregation. What are the things that we're doing now that are good but could be better? What are the things that we're doing now that are going to lead us to more spiritual maturity? These are the questions that we can ask because we want to be purposeful in growth, not just existing as a church, but growing as a body. I know I've given you a lot to chew on and to think about. I appreciate your patience on that, but I want you to seriously think, how am I going to grow? And how am I going to help this body grow this year? If there's some need that you have, maybe as you've been thinking about this, there's something that you need to talk to the congregation as a whole, perhaps commit to something or repent from something in a public way. I don't want you to feel pressure that you have to, but if you feel that you need to do that, you're welcome to come forward during our invitation. If there's some other need that you have, maybe you need to have some prayer, or you need to talk to someone about your spiritual life, you're also welcome to come forward during our song.